the song service. I've never heard any more beautiful music from musicians anywhere. Everybody's thankful for our musicians.
Right.
I just appreciate their everything they do. Let's just go ahead and let them have their peace. I do appreciate. I said this before. Back in Pentecost, I went for a lot of years where we didn't have any music in church, so I know how to appreciate it. Amen. So just thank the Lord. I don't know that how that so much music and sound could come out of just a few instruments, but they do a really good job of it. So just thank the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord with you, and you pray for me. So we've got quite a few missing this morning. So that means each one of you is going to have to pull in the word to cover for the ones that are missing. Amen. Brother Ram did say that, and I don't say that just to put it on everybody else's shoulders, but I, as a minister, I know that's true, that the congregation operates the gift, because we can be in the middle of service and individuals who pull on the word come in the door, and you can tell the difference in the pull of the word. So so you just pull on the word this morning. We're going to open our Bibles first to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. I think we read this last weekend. Title of the sermon last weekend was Back to Eden. And so today is going to be probably just a little bit of that from last week, and then we're going to go forward even further. And today I want to call this the title, the mystery of the marriage covenant. Genesis 5, 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And then I want to go to Ephesians 5. We'll read verse 22 to verse 33. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as Christ is subject to, therefore as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul said. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this portion of the service, we realize and believe that it is the most important part of the service, Lord. And Lord, I don't stand here in my own merits and my own abilities. I totally give myself to you and ask God that you would just use us, that you would speak through us, and that everything that, Lord, would be said would just be just exactly what you want said and the way you want it said. And Lord, that it would bring edification and strength to your people, to your body, to your believers, to your bride, to the one that you held higher regard than your own blood, that you would pay the price for. We love you, Lord, and we just ask that you bless each heart, each one that we tuning in and through streaming, and we'll hear later on. We just pray that your blessings be upon each one. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The mystery of the marriage covenant. I'm sure that, you know, hopefully not, but I say this sometimes, that maybe the church gets tired to hear me say certain phrases or whatever, but when we talk about going back to the original seed, the original word, and that is so important to us because of a message and a prophet that has come to us today and caused us to understand this concept that if you want to go back to the original, or you want to have things the way God wanted in the first place, the way He created, then you have to go back to the original. Amen. Because it is the spoken word, which is the original seed. It's not all this stuff out here now that's growing and multiplying. But if you want it God's way, you've got to go all the way back to where God first spoke it. Go back to that original seed. And if you go back to the original seed, you're going to get the original crop. You're going to get the original thing. And that's why Brother Branham, when he was preaching marriage and divorce, he said, he read the scripture where they confronted Jesus about it. And Jesus said, well, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put your wives away. But from the beginning, it was not so. So Jesus even was taking us back to the very beginning and saying, if you want to know what the mind of God is on these mysteries and on these truths and these things, the way to get there is to go right back to where it was at the beginning. And what you find there when God first created it, that then you'll find God's plan there. And so we read there when it said that male and female created He them, and He called their name Adam. He didn't call them Adam and Eve. Called their name Adam because Adam was Adam and Eve was Adam. Amen. Right? Amen. Flesh of flesh, bone of bone. And so, but if you notice there, and it said that, it said in the day when He created them. Not some other time, not after the fall, but in the day that He created them, their name was Adam. You know, later on, because of the fall, He said she'll be called Eve because she's the mother of all living. But in the day, in the original, under the original creation, back in the beginning, hers and His name both was Adam. And so, if we want to understand how to live with our wives and so forth and our husbands in marriage, then we need to go back and see what it was at the beginning. Right? Amen. Go back to the beginning and see what Adam and Eve were, the way God created them in the first place, and see how it was in the beginning. And then you'll find God's purpose in marriage. Because that couple right there, Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall, they hold the mystery of all couples. They hold the mystery right there in type of the bride of Christ in the church. And so Paul is saying, I'm speaking a mystery here. This is a great mystery because marriage is a mystery. Right. And the brothers will say, amen. Marriage is a mystery. Still trying to figure it out. And we could say that and laugh, you know, because, you know, it's part of life. But so it is a mystery, and God is the one that instituted it. God is the one that brought this thing into being. He's the one that created male. He's the one that created female. And He's the one that said, that's the way when they come together, that's the way you multiply. It wasn't Adam and Steve or, you know, Eve and whoever. It's male and female. And as far as I understand, I don't care what creature it is, it still requires male and female to multiply. So it doesn't matter what the world says. We realize what God made and what He's instituted. And so God made man, male and female, brought them together in marriage as a natural type of the bride of Jesus Christ and Christ, that He would be husband to the church and she would be His bride. And so because of that, the revelation of Jesus Christ has been a mystery throughout ages, and therefore the revelation of the true bride has been a mystery throughout all ages. And it's only in our day today that we through the revelation of the seven seals, through an end time message, that the true understanding of the relationship between Christ and His bride has come into view to where we can now know it. And because that is here now and in place and we can know it, then we can take that back to the thing that's a type of it, which was marriage of husband and wife in the natural. Amen. Then we can understand the covenant between man and woman in the natural because it's a type of that of the spiritual. So when God reveals one thing, He's revealing the other. When He reveals the revelation of Jesus Christ, then you can see the bride when in that revelation also. As I've said, when He said, this is her, when He says, this is her, then you know that all the rest aren't her. So when he reveals who the bride is, he's also in the same swoop of revealing that, he's telling you who all the false are.
Right.
Right? Who the false church is. And so you see in these revelations, you just have to look and see what God is revealing and how he's doing these things. And so it's only been in our day that we can fully understand the marriage covenant. I mean, even in the natural too. And so now, if we take the guidance that God has given us in this message, now husbands and wives can live out the marriage relationship that God meant it to be in the first place all along. Right? That he meant, and because now we can understand, I can understand, and the husband can understand his part, the wife can understand her part, in God's eyes, in his economy, not what the world wants to make you think it is. Because if we look to the world to try and figure out how to be good husbands, it's going to be a bad situation. And if the sisters look to the world to figure out how to be a good wife, it's bad. It's not going to work, see? Because God is the author of marriage, and then we have to look to him for guidance in those things. And so it's because of the revelation of the end time that now we can know these things. And therefore, outside of that revelation, we cannot be good husbands and wives.
That's good, Brother Tony. Amen.
And especially when, you know, Jesus said, it comes to mind, he says, you know, that who's given more is required.
Right. Amen.
So now if we know these things, we know that God has given us right, just handed it right to us through a vindicated message, and then what of it if we try and walk away from that and don't put that into our lives? That if we don't really try to live this, then you know, what's the results of that? You know what it would be. So marriage actually is redemption. Because natural type and spiritual, a woman has a predestinated man that she is to be wife to, right? We can say that, and you say, that's you know, it's kind of foreign to us because it's not taught that way, but we understand that's in the message. There is a predestined, and there's somebody that God has to be your mate. And so Jesus Christ has a predestinated group of people to be his bride. And she was to be that before the foundation of the world. It's been recorded before the foundation of the world. And that's who she is. And you can't add to that. And you can't take away from that. And she's going to be that bride one way or the other. Because he's going to make it happen, right? She's not making it happen. He's making it happen. He's the one that's in authority here. And so because she's predestinated to be his and him alone, then that translates back to the fact that every woman on this earth, that I suppose there might be some that God might have ordained that wasn't going to be married at all, but if you're to be married, God has a predestinated husband that's for you. And so as long as the church is out here roaming around and not married to Christ, they're not redeemed. Because redeem is to bring back. And you can't be brought back unless you were there in the first place as a prophet, right? And so in order for her to be brought back to him, she had to occupy that position with him before she came here. So when you take that and you put that in the natural and say, then my wife somewhere, before I met her, she was already ordained to be my wife. And it was just a matter of us finding that wife and wading through all the things the world has to try and mess it up. And by the grace of God, she and I just had our 36th anniversary this last week. Amen. By the grace of God.
Amen.
And so when you realize that, then my wife, if she had never met me and had never been married to me, she wouldn't be redeemed. Amen. She couldn't be. I'm not talking about saved as a Christian. I'm saying in the husband-wife relationship, finding that person that was really hers to by predestination, she wouldn't be redeemed.
Amen.
And so through me finding her or her finding me, however it happened, you know, that's a story in itself. But you know, through that act, I have been her redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Right?
Sure.
And therefore, now she is now my body. And the scripture says that if a man, you know, if a man wants to hurt his own body, there's something wrong with that man.
Right.
And so if a man wants to hurt his wife, there's something wrong with that man. Right? I mean, it's simple. The world makes it complicated because if you take world thinking and you try to run this program of God, it don't make sense. But if you'll run it with God's idea on it and go through it, it's real simple. That she belongs to him, she's part of his body. And so marriage is actually redemption. And the husband is the redeemer. He's a redeemer to the body. We just read it. See, talking about natural, and Paul said he's the redeemer and so forth. And he says, this is a mystery. And I'm telling you, this is a description of Christ and the church, but nevertheless, it also applies to the husband and wife of the natural. So let every man have his own wife and a wife have her own husband and see that she reverence him and so forth.
Amen.
So there you have it.
Praise.
So marriage is redemption, and she is his body. So it is a natural union, but it leads out into a spiritual thing too. And I'll say that because Brother Bram talked about the book of life is your natural deeds. And he said one of them leads out into the other. He's talking about the book of life leads out into the Lamb's book of life. We'll cover that in a little bit, Lord willing. But natural union leads out into spiritual things too. And the reason why I'm saying that it bleeds over into the spiritual side is because Brother Bram said, you wives, when you serve your husband, you're serving God. I mean, he knows he said that. When you serve your husband, you're serving God. And when Brother Bram's wife had the tumor in her side, and they were separate, you know, she was one place, he was another because of all the meetings and things going on. And Brother Bram went into the room and he was praying for his wife. And when he was praying, what did he say? Did he say, Lord, my wife is spiritual. She prophesies. She reads the Bible more than anybody else. She knows scriptures better than anybody else. And she reads her Bible and she witnesses more than anybody else. Is that what he said? No. He said, she washes my clothes. She irons my clothes. She has things ready for me when I come in for meetings, and I come in and I go out to get away into the woods, and she never complains. And as a prophet of God, speaking to God with that, as he's saying that, God said, now stand up and speak what you will.
Amen.
Speak what you will. And Brother Bram said, because when you serve your husband, you are serving God.
Amen.
Why? Because that's the position he made her. She's a helpmate.
Hallelujah.
That's the position that he made her to be. And the most powerful position for a woman to be on earth is where God put her.
Amen.
Right? And when she's there doing that, that's why the scripture says, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in holiness and so forth. See, her place is there.
Amen.
And that's the most powerful position that she can have. I realize that could have me absolutely canceled by this time tomorrow if the right people got it. But I'm not talking to the world. I'm talking to God's people. And this is what we go by, is what he's given us. And so Brother Ram prayed for her, and God said, speak what you will. And we know the rest of the story. Just let it be that just before the doctor's hand touches her, let it disappear. And that's what happened. Witnesses there.
Amen.
And so, and that was what Brother Bram was doing, and that was third pool.
Amen.
That was third pool that happened.
Right.
We try to take things that, you know, there are things that are natural, and you try to make them so natural that there's nothing spiritual in them, and there is spiritual things in it. And so, there's an example right there, just a natural thing. And Brother Branham, under third pole ministry, exercising third pole, God said, speak what you will.
Right.
So we realize that Adam was a miniature God, or God on earth. Okay? I mentioned this last week, but you know, I said God took his place on earth in the form of Adam. When God, because, you know, Brother Branham talked about Michael, which was Christ. We always think of Michael as an angel, but Brother Ramsey said Michael was Christ.
Right.
And you're like, what does that mean? You know, how do you wrap your head around that? And so you have to realize that when God creates something, then he goes down into that something and has a representation of himself in that. So he had moved down into Michael.
Amen.
And had a kingdom, and that's what Lucifer was against. So when God moved down into earth, he came down and was to represent himself in earth in the form of Adam. So Adam would have the things, you know, if with Scripture said Adam was lonely, it's because God was lonely and wanted to have a family. Wanted to have, and so you understand, Adam's acting out what his heavenly father was. And so Adam was, the Scripture said he was lonely and said it's not good that the man be alone. Take that over into the spiritual. Jesus Christ needs a bride. And without that wife, he is lonely. Right? God is lonely. See, God can do all these things, but he limits himself to his own program. So, you know, he can just speak and not be lonely anymore. But you see, he wants us to understand that he made this unfold this way because in doing that, he wants you to see where you fit and how he's redeemed you. So he was lonely. And Brother Ram said this, that the greatest gift that God could give a man outside of salvation is a good wife. Take that to Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't need salvation because he is. So, but the best thing that God could give Jesus Christ would be a good bride. So then you begin to realize that God needs me. God needs a wife. He needs you and I as believers to be this virtuous wife, to believe everything that he has and accept all of him. And so you can't, as I've said so many times, you can't marry him and reject some portion of him. You have to marry all of him. Right? And so Adam was lonely. So a search was made for a helpmate. And so God said, okay, in all the animals that God had created, all the creatures that he had created, brought them by Adam, and Adam named them. Now the scriptures is telling us this, that Adam named those animals. And so now what was going on here? He was lonely, and there was a search being made for a helpmate for him. And so a search was made through all the animal kingdom, all the beasts of the earth, and they all passed by Adam, and Adam did not find that he was needing in any of that creation. Right. Follow me? He didn't find that anywhere out there, outside of the world, in the world, any creature, including Miss Serpent. Mrs. Serpent, come by. Right. And I say that because we know what the fall was, that the serpent went to Eve, but Adam was not attracted to Miss Serpent. Right. Follow me? He was not attracted to her because he's Christ. There's no deception with the male. That's what the scripture said, that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and she was one in transgression. He did what he did knowing what he was doing for redemption. And so when the head is on the body, there's no deception to the body when the head's there. So when you have the word and that's what's guiding you, there's no deception. But there is deception if you get away from your word. Right? So it's real simple. And so all these come by, and there was no helpmate found for Adam. And so God put Adam to sleep and took from him a rib and made woman. And the thing that we're trying to point out there is that the wife, the helpmate, the one that would satisfy the longing that God would have, comes from within him, not from out in the world. Right?
Amen.
Couldn't find it out there. God wants you to know. And so he played this out with Adam and Eve right there in the garden so that we would know way down here when it's time for Jesus Christ to come and for us to catch the revelation that we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm just as much word as he is.
Amen.
Because I was in him when he was on the cross.
Amen.
When he died, I died. And when he resurrected, I resurrected.
Amen.
See?
Amen.
So we can know that we can... that our faith will go beyond just believing like the rest of the world does into a rock-solid revelation that I'm a part of him and he can't lose me. That's who I am.
Amen.
And he wants you to understand that. In the midst of all everything else going on in the world, he wants you to understand that you belong to him and he cannot lose himself because you're part of him. And so... She comes from within him. From within him, inside of him. And because of that, he cannot divorce her. Now think about it. When Adam and Eve were there and when she fell, Adam could have jumped back and said, you're on your own. Mm-hmm. And Brother Rev said God would have burned her up. He would have destroyed her. But instead of Adam doing that, jumping back and saying, I'm having no part of this.
Okay.
Instead of doing that, he quickly ran to her and placed his life within her tomb.
Blessed Jesus.
And then because of that, God could not destroy her. That's redemption. That's where the man is doing what has to be done to save her and to keep her. That was Christ in Adam doing that. And because if Adam would have done that, then on Calvary, Jesus would have said, no, I'm not going up that hill and carrying that cross and dying up there. I'm not going to do it. But because redemption called for that, then Adam had to act that out over here in the Garden of Eden. So what does that say to us? It gives us confidence to know, because we're going back to that beginning and seeing what took place there, what God's original plan was there, and how that these things acted out. And we know that Christ cannot turn his back on us. He has to save us. So therefore, the man can never put away his wife in God's economy. Right? World does it, but we're talking about God's economy. Because if he put her away, he'd be putting away part of himself. He would be losing part of himself. And so God could have said, well, I'll just destroy her, and Adam, I'll put you to sleep again, and I'll take another rib out of your side and make another woman. But did God do that? No. And therefore, you know that Christ went up Calvary one time, was put to sleep so a bride could be born. One time, one bride. And so if he would have put her away, there wouldn't have been another bride. So he'd have been lonely. So God wants you to know the security that comes to us down here at the end time of knowing these things and giving us the faith to know that we belong to him and he can't lose us. But it also tells us in the natural what a man should be for his family.
Amen.
To take care of his family.
Right.
And to do whatever it takes to save and help and cherish and those things. And this is what the scripture tells us. So, there was no option for divorce for them. We know, Brother Ram tells us, and as we've said already, that she has to come from the same place. She came from him. And Brother Brown tells us in Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ, he's talking about these things, and I love that sermon. I couldn't tell you how many times I've listened to it, but in there, Brother Brown says that, he said, I want to stop just for a moment and talk to you about the book of life, the two books of life. He said, it looks like two books. In a way, it's two books. In a way, it's not. It's one book, a section of the book of life called the Lamb's Book of Life. And so he says, these two books can come into clarity, understand. He said, you're going to see it in the church age book that's going to be coming out shortly, is what he was saying at that time. And he said, it looks a little bit confusing, but you'll see when it comes out, it's going to be clear. But he said, when you look at that, that can be made clear by looking at the time when Abraham called Eliezer and said, I need you to go and get a wife for my son Isaac. We know Brother Branham was Eliezer, right?
Amen.
He was our Eliezer, our day. The God came down and said to Brother Branham, go get that bride. How many remembers Brother Branham kept dreaming about being on that public service job, and he was wondering what was going on. He kept thinking about that and how the Lord spoke and said, go get that bride. That was what his ministry was to, just come and get that bride.
Right.
So he was sent here as a chief, a steward of Abraham. He was sent here to get that wife. And so Abraham has Eliezer, and he says, now, I believe he said, put your hand under my thigh. But he said, swear to me that you'll not take a daughter for my son from here where we sojourn, but go back to where we come from, right?
Amen.
And find a wife from there. And we know the story that how that. And Brother Branham said, see, that makes clarity to the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, that God, as Abraham said, don't find a wife here, go back to where we come from, then we're not going to look for the wife of Christ from here, but we're going to go back and find the wife from Christ from the same place he come from.
Amen.
And Brother Branham said, that explains those two books. And you're like, boy, I don't. How's that? Lord willing, I'll try to share that in just a moment, and a lot of you have already heard this, but so that's what he did. He didn't want to find her from here. Let me say it this way. In this end time, when God wanted to come and find a bride, he said, don't take her from all these denominations and all this modern nonsense, but go back to the beginning. Go back to that original. Find her back there where he come from, because that's where she comes from. The predestinated will of God. Not this down here, but her. She had to have representation there in order to be here and to be who she's supposed to be now. And so Brother Ram says this is showing that. And so Brother Ram tells us that the book of life is a record of all of our natural deeds and so forth. Good and bad and all that. He said the Lamb's book of life is what the Lamb redeemed. And he said that's the record of the bride of Christ. That's the record of her name. And he says your name is transferred off of the, when you become a Christian, become a believer, it's transferred, the name's transferred off of the book of life into the Lamb's book of life, if you're bride. And he said that Lamb's book of life is your marriage certificate. So now you see what he's saying. If you want to find out who my wife is married to, go look at the marriage certificate. Right? Go look at the marriage certificate. And Brother Graham said this Lamb's book of life, what the Lamb redeemed, that your name is on there and can't be taken off, not the Lamb's book of life, can't be taken off. It's predestined in there, put there before the foundation of the world. And he said, that's your marriage certificate. Talking about being married to Christ, because he was saying your natural life was a husband and he ruled over you, and all the deeds underneath that union with your natural life and the sinful nature is recorded under the book of life. But God, when you're saved, takes your name out of that and puts you over in the Lamb's book of life. It's really there all along. But Brother Bram's saying it that way so you can understand that God takes the record of you out of all the failures and all the mistakes under that first husband. You're divorced, he's dead, put away, and now you can be married to Christ, and your marriage certificate is the record of your name on the Lamb's book of life. That's where it's at. And that's how, when God in this end time would find that wife, he wouldn't look for denominations. He wouldn't look at the book of life of failures. He wouldn't look and see how well you were and how good you did and how good you didn't do. But when he would look to find her, he would go all the way back to the record that he had from the foundation of the world was her name in the Lamb's book of life. And that's where he would find her. And then so he becomes the Redeemer to bring her to that position that she held in his mind before the world was. It's a wonderful message that God has given us. We realize that a man must treat his wife the way Christ would treat the church. As we've said so many times. Christ is there always. Constant. He's not moody. He's not, you know, flies off the handle and so forth. Everything he does is, and so the husband must be. And the wife must treat the husband the way she would treat Christ. Right? Same way. Are you going to stand up and be arrogant to him and call him all kinds of bad names? Then you don't want to do your husband that way. Because Christ is your husband. Right? The man, he's not going to call her names. I heard somebody the other day telling his wife. He said, you will never, never be a respectable person. And she's the one that goes to work every day and he sits around doing nothing. And I wanted to go and say, wake up. It's the other way around, you know. But he said that many times. Amen. You don't talk to your spouse that way.
Right.
You don't call her names. You don't, you know, and your husband, you don't do that. If you're doing that, there's something wrong.
Right.
You don't even say, you're stupid. You're ignorant.
Amen.
You do that kind of stuff, you need to come to the altar and get a revelation from God, because you don't understand your spouse. And what your position is, and the power and the revelation of that union that you have, and what can happen in that union if it's done right. Amen. And so, the scripture tells us, we didn't read it, but if you've read your Bible, you probably remember this. But I can tell you where it's at if you want to know. The The scripture says for the husband to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, knowing that she's the weaker vessel, and give honor to her.
Amen.
And then if he does not, his prayers will be hindered. I mean, he knows that's in the scripture. It says that about the man. That the man has to look at her and realize she's a weaker vessel. Now, today, modern people would throw a fit about that, but this is God's Bible. So God knows, and he says, in his understanding, he knows that the female is a weaker vessel. Doesn't make her less. Doesn't make her no good. Doesn't make him greater. It just means she occupies that same position. That position, what he's saying. Because remember, Adam and Eve both were Eve. Eve was Adam in another form. Right? If this is Adam and you take Eve away, is Adam complete? Is she complete?
No.
But together they are. Right? But she's a weaker vessel of the two. So he says she's a weaker vessel. And the scripture said that if the man does not honor, live with her according to knowledge, knowing, understanding that she is that weaker vessel, understanding that there are ways that Satan can get at her that you need to understand, and you need to be merciful, and you need to help her, and you need to cover for her. And that if you don't act that way toward her, God will, your prayers will be hindered before God. In other words, we understand in Daniel, the book of Daniel, when he went to pray, spiritual warfare took place in heaven. And Gabriel was going to come, but he couldn't come because of the Prince of Persia. And all this war was going on. It took 21 days, I think it was. And I say all that to say this. Do you want your prayers to be hindered? So if you don't have the right attitude towards your wife, and you don't recognize the position that the Word of God puts her, and act accordingly as the leader of the home to help her, and to strengthen her and cover her, Then your prayers are going to be hindered. That you've done something that you've given Satan the ability to fight you harder and make it harder for you to get through to victory. Says the scriptures.
Amen.
Amen. And so we don't want that. We want victory.
Amen.
The scripture said that they were heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. Because Adam could not reproduce himself without Eve. Right. And Eve couldn't be redeemed and find the position God had for her until Adam come along. Until she has Adam, you see. Right. So Adam's really limited, so God was limited. He limited himself. Right. Eve was limited, right? So the church is limited. But when you take the Redeemer and he redeems her back to himself, right? Then together they are heirs to the grace of life. Now you can reproduce. Now you can have children. Now the church can prosper and move on through the ages with the Holy Ghost. Because she's with her mate, with the husband. But separated, then they're not heirs together of the grace of life if they're separated. But together they are. And the scripture said that woman was made for the man, not man for the woman. Howbeit, man is by woman. So there's not a man on this earth right now that's here without a woman. He was birthed by a woman. See, he comes by that method. And the woman is made for the man. What? Made to come and be that helpmate and empower him to be able to reproduce, because the lifeline comes through him, the name, everything comes through him. And so they're together heirs to the grace of life. And if you don't recognize that, you think, well, I don't need her, you're a foolish man.
You are. Amen.
I'll tell you, I need my wife, you know. And the same way with the sisters. Can you imagine a church saying, I don't need Christ? You know, the scripture said that in that day, seven women would take hold of one man and say, let me eat my own food, let me have my own apparel, but just let me be called by your name. Then in the New Testament, seven church ages, seven churches that have fallen away, and those seven churches want to be called Christians,
But they said, we'll provide our own food, our own doctrine that we feed on.
That's good, Brother Tony.
And we'll have our own apparel, our own clothing. Instead of being clothed with the word, we'll have our own apparel, but we want to be called Christians. So there's an example of women, churches, that says, I don't need Christ. I want his name, but I don't need what he provides for me. Well, brother, sister, I need what he provides for me.
Amen.
And so do you. You need those things. And so, marriage is the act of redemption. She is saved, and she is brought up to equality with him through the act of marriage. This is what Jesus did for his bride. The bride of Christ is saved by redemption by him, and he has elevated her to his side in equality. These works that I do, shall you do, and greater shall you do. Equality, see? His name, you know. And so, that's what Jesus has done for his bride. So that's what the husband has to do for his wife. So that means he has to elevate her up to his side. He's still the authority, right? It looks like a paradox. It looks like a paradox, but it is that when the church truly honors the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizes him as leadership and headship, she's walking in the same mindset and spirit that he's in. That brings her to a position right by his side, and she has access to all the same things he does.
Right.
But it's when she doesn't want to do that, then she's not there, you see? And so it's the same thing that the man is to elevate her to his side, but that elevation to equality comes through headship. By recognizing and accepting that headship, then that brings that elevation, and that's the way the man should treat his wife. So he doesn't just go out and spend all the money on himself and tell her she can't have nothing. Right. Follow me? In every aspect that you can think about it, she's got just as much sharing in everything as he does. So, because Christ did that for us. We find out that Jesus did whatever it took to provide for his wife, so must the husband do the same. The scriptures in the Old Testament said that a husband, and it was given some circumstances there how I come to this, but the husband is to provide for his wife food and clothing and duty of marriage. That's what it says. How many knows that?
Right.
Food, clothing. Now, where I said a while ago, there were seven women who say, we'll have our own food,
right.
Our own clothing.
Amen.
But that's the things the husband are supposed to supply. He's to provide her food. Her strength.
Amen.
He's to provide her clothing, her appearance, how she dresses and so forth, and duty of marriage. And duty of marriage is I wrote it down here. I just wanted to say it this way: fellowship in all aspects. So it's both mentally and physically.
Amen.
In the bedroom, physically. But he, in other words, because in the scriptures here, when it's talking about this, a man that took his wife and in the wrong manner, and in the scripture said he cannot put her away all his days because of what he's done, and he must provide. So even though he would get in a situation where, I don't want to have nothing to do with her no more, God said, no. Because you didn't approach this right, you can't just put her away. You got to be just like any other husband. You got to provide food, clothing, and you've got to meet her in the bedroom and every other emotional way and all the things. Just like because we're not going to let you drop the ball on this.
Amen.
So those things have to be met: mental, physical, emotional, all those things. That husband has to provide those things for her, and she has to reciprocate those things. And that's scripture. We want to spiritualize things so much to say, we can't talk about relations between man and woman. But it's life. God made us, right? So we have to, I mean, it's there. It's in the scriptures. And so He has to provide those things. He can't just pull away. And like I said, she has to reciprocate those things too. And so the scriptures tells us that the actions of Christ saving us on Calvary, this is my own words of saying it, I quote it scripturally, that he will provide for himself a wife that's without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. Christ will provide that wife for him. So we realize that he requires a wife, because remember the scripture said, well, his bride has made herself ready, his wife's made herself ready. So apparently for the marriage supper, he's supposed to be dressed right?
Amen.
You're supposed to dress for a wedding. And so you look at the church world and all the other things, the way that they're undressed is a prophet's song. So here's this end-time modern church running around with no clothes on and all that. That's the way God saw it through a prophet, but yet there was a bride who's dressed. She's dressed and ready for this ceremony to be married to him. And so he says he will provide for himself this wife. So let's see. If she's properly clothed for this marriage supper, he did it. Right? If she's nourished and strengthened, he's been providing it. You know, you understand the whole thing there. It's all things that he provides, but she has to put it on. She has to clothe herself with it. Right? That's a choice you have to do.
Amen.
So, but what I'm trying to get to in this point is that it's his actions that elevated her out of that terrible condition and brought her up to be virtuous, to have the right apparel, and to be ready for the marriage supper.
Amen. Beautiful.
It was his actions that did that, because he said, I will do that. And so what a man needs to realize is that the very thing that you need in your wife for fellowship and in a good marriage, you have the ability to go to her and to bring her up and make her that wife that just meets every need you have. Because it's natural, type, and spiritual. You can see it. He can do this if he treats her right. But if he mistreats her and her needs aren't being satisfied, then there's going to be a lacking there. So Christ does a good job. What about husbands?
Amen.
And so it's his actions toward her to become wife and make her without spot or blemish or wrinkle or so forth. So the husbands need to do the same thing. Can provide, make her a helpmeet. She is a city. Remember the bride of Christ, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he carried me away and I saw a city coming down from heaven to Jerusalem.
Amen.
So God is telling you that a woman is a type of a city. And cities all have spirits. There's a spirit behind every city.
Right.
But and so she's a city. And so when he wanted to show the New Testament church of seven church ages, it was seven cities. Because it's seven ages and the bride of Christ of seven ages. See? So she's a city. And so, well, where does the city come from? It's built. There's action taken usually by the inhabitants that's going to inhabit that city. They work to build that city up to what meets their needs. Just what I was saying, that the husband can make her to be. And so when the people would build the city and fortify it, and now instead of they've been out here and they've been working all day and they're tired and they need a place they can go to that they can rest and enter into rest and not worry about being, you know, enemies coming and all that. Let's just enter into this place where we can rest. And it's a place that they've created. And so after they've created that, now they can enter into the very rest of the thing they created. This is Christ to his bride.
Amen.
That he would bring her up and create her into a place, a city, New Jerusalem, that he could come into and he could rest in her. Where is the place of my rest, he said.
Amen.
That he could come in and rest in there and he could be the king of Salem,
Amen.
King of Jerusalem. Follow me?
Amen.
Be the king that she can love him and honor him, and everything about her is just, it just relaxes him when he comes. Brother Bram said, you can come home from work. Why is he saying these things? He can come home from work and all tired and everything, and she can come and sit down on his lap and begin to talk to him and just melt it all away. Mm-hmm. See, it's a mystery. He said, oh, it's him and not her. No, it's her. Her too. Amen. Because this is the way God had it. And yes, it was a mystery, but now we can know it. We can understand it. So she's a city. She's a city of refuge. So he could flee to her and relax there in the presence, in her presence, and be at ease, and all the trials of the day be taken away. In the scriptures, there's a thing known as to the half of the kingdom. I've thought many times about just preaching about it and calling it the wife's portion, but the wife is to have, the phrase it tells you in the scripture said, well, you can have even to the half of my kingdom. If you remember Esther, when she went into the king, went in there and was, you know, banquet one, banquet number two, what he said, what is your request? I'll give it to you to the half of my kingdom. You remember when Herod's daughter, or whatever, danced and pleased Herod. Herod was so pleased at her dancing, what did he tell her? I'll give whatever you ask to the half of my kingdom. In essence, he was saying, you can be my wife if you want to be. I will make you my wife. Now, that's just, you look at that, because he used that terminology. He was so pleased. Because who is supposed to have half the kingdom? The wife. She has the other half, right? And so now it's not like, well, this is mine and that's yours. That it is that they both have equal ownership of everything. Right? That's, but it's half, to say it, half the kingdom, but she owns everything he does. And he owns everything she does. We laugh and say, watch. That she says, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. You know? Right. But it's really not that way, right? Mm-hmm. What everything belongs to both of them. Because he has elevated her to that position through redemption, and she now knows that she has that place with him. That he will listen, and he will talk, and they can work out and make decisions together. And if it all comes right down to it, where there's a prop, and then he's authority. It's his voice, right? Because Christ, it's his voice. Amen. We can say, as a bride of Christ, you Lord, and he says, yes, but then we have to listen to that. But he's not spending his time going around going, look at me, I'm boss over her, and you're my floor mat. That's not the way he acts. In every way he possibly can, he has brought her to his side to let her share in his position as much as permissible. And this is what the man should do to his wife. So they both are equally owner of it. She has his name, and she can write checks for off of his account. He's responsible for her and responsible for the children. The scripture says that she must have power over her head, right? One has to have power over it, and he is that headship. Right. But underneath that headship, he elevates her to his side to be his bride. He is her protection, and she is his protection. Kind of talked about that just for a minute ago. The man can come in and come home and enter in and relax. But by the husband providing the needs of the wife, he's her protection. And by the wife providing the needs for the husband, she is his protection. So, because a man can be tempted, but she can do things to make sure that temptation doesn't come, or, you know, that Satan can't get, and the other way around. She can be tempted, and he's looking, and he realizes all the things in the nature and character and all that, and he acts in a way to keep and to fend off those attacks of Satan. Right? And so, if she'll pull up 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Almost done. And Paul says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, because they'd asked him some questions, he said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, you know, he says other places, not every man's got the gift of being able not being married. Right? Everybody's got their own gift. So he said, yeah, it's good if you can be like me and just go be preaching gospel, whatever. But nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Her own. His own wife, not somebody else's wife.
Yeah.
He has his own wife, and she has her own husband. Let the husband render. You know what that means, render? To give out? Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. It's due, says God's program. Render out due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. So in God's economy, each one owe to the other due benevolence.
Right.
The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So now, So how can the husband say, we must do so-and-so, and she's like, well, I don't, you know. Well, then how can he do it anyway when she's got control over his body? But then how can she resist if he's the one with control of her body? So it looks like a stalemate. But it's not a stalemate. It speaks of equality and agreement and working things out. And so look what Paul says. And this is serious. This is serious business right here. This is in the message too. Defraud ye not one another except it be with consent. So Paul's speaking, look, you've got to give due benevolence to your mate. And don't you fail to do this. Defraud. Because he calls it, you're defrauding them if you don't. If you hold yourself back from this, he said, defraud ye not one another except. There's one case here that says it's okay to separate from your wife and your husband and not, you know, do what I'm talking about. Defraud you not one another, except it be with consent that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So your spouse has to consent to the fact that you're like, honey, you know, I want to go and spend a few days in prayer and fasting to the Lord.
Amen.
And so I'm not going to be sleeping with you. Only by consent, by her agreement, or vice versa.
Amen.
Only by consent, says Scriptures. And only for the purpose of fasting and prayer. Not for something else, not because of this, not because I'm tired, not because of something else. But only for this purpose, right? That you can give yourself to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So, if agreed upon, yeah, go fast, pray, whatever, and quickly come back, or else Satan's going to tempt you.
Amen.
Follow me?
Amen.
So they are a protection to one another. And brother, sister, if that's an area, that's, and this is not just physical, this is emotional too,
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You know, there's more than just the physical side of a relationship. There is emotionals. There's things that take place there. The connection has to be there. And when those things, then Satan gets in there. And I ask you, does the world, do they have troubles?
Yeah, sure.
Because they're not doing it this way. They're not taking it this serious. Oh, well, you know, just, no. God is telling, and Paul was the one that laid the foundation there for the New Testament church, and a prophet comes along and says, I have not deviated one bit from what Paul taught.
Oh,
so you'll find in the message it says the same
amen.
Stuff.
Yes.
To honor your wife and all these things. And so, Brother Branham in question and answers. It's a little that rather lengthy reading, but he's talking about how men and women should live with one another, and I think I've read this here before. But I'll read this to couples that are interested in being married. Brother Branham said in question and answers number 3, 1964, it was September 30th in the morning. He said, I might answer this right now. I don't believe in filthy living among Pentecostal people, holiness people, even if you're married. So there must be some filthy living that can happen if you're married, not just unmarried, because that's what he said. I'll read it again. I don't believe in filthy living among Pentecostal people, holiness people, even if they're married. I don't believe in it. No, sir. Some of this dirty stuff that's so horrible, I get in here sometimes on these. Now, not this morning. No, I'm not saying that. But I mean on times out in California. Look where he said, California. You know what they're noted for. Out in California, different places like that, I meet ministers out there where on the discernment, I feel like I can turn them over my knee and give them a little gospel protoplasma stimulation. Yes, sir, to see a man that would try and take his little wife and dirty, filthy, you understand what I mean? I think you ought to be ashamed of yourself as a man of God to you just be a husband and be a sweetheart and respect her like you always respect her. Don't pay attention to some of this nonsense of these sexy books and things that you read about and some of this and all this stuff. And everything like that. Get that filthy stuff out of your mind. The Bible said, let not one dirty conversation be among you when you're professing holiness. Treat that little lady like she's your little sweetheart. If she's 60 years old, you be just the same. You be that gallant boyfriend. And remember, you don't try none of these new things. And I know what I'm talking about. Brother Ram said, I know what I'm talking about. He's trying to get the point across, and you know what he's talking about because he's in a mixed audience, just like I am today. Amen. Okay? But he says, and you just be a husband, a genuine brother, a genuine Christian. And I know that sounds, but you're my kids. I got a right to say what I want to, you see. And you're my kids. You're my kids. And I got a right to say what I want to you, see. You're my kids. And I got, hang on a second here. You're my kids. You live right. And you women live right, the right way to your husbands. And you husbands live the right ways to your wives. Be real, real nice and respectful one another. Just with your family relations and so forth like that. You know what he's talking about. Let it be just as reverent and godly and agreed with among you. Didn't we just read that?
Amen.
Agreed with among you and everything as it can be. Don't never push, shove, be dirty, vulgar. Understand, talk to your wife. If one nature is to you and another to her, talk it with her. You try to do the same thing to him, sister. See what he's saying? And the same way, understand one another and be real Christian gentlemen, real Christian ladies, and brother and sister with one another. So he's saying, it's not just your wife or your husband, but this is your brother and your sister in Christ. Mm-hmm. Always remember, you're God's children, and you are a royal family. And a royal blood, there's no better blood in the world than yours. And that's right, and a royal blood shows itself. That's what it is. It's royal. All believe that? Say amen. Congregation says amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Show what you are. I'm a son of a king, and I'm a son of a king, and my wife is a daughter of the king. And he said, how would you treat a king's daughter? And how would she treat the king's son? See what I mean? Be real, genuine. That's good instructions.
Amen.
That in all cases, in all ways, to bring equality and unity and work everything else together. And then you'll have your blessing of God in your life. Satan always attacks weakness. Brother Brown talked about sometimes cancer or whatever, it's a bruise or there's a weakness in your body, and that's where he goes. That's where Satan gets in weakness. And if we live our lives in such a way, ignoring these things that make good marriages, and we just, you know, we just don't take it serious, it's a weakness. And I may have said this before, but you know, if couples would come to me and say we're having a marriage problem or whatever, I'm going to start asking some of these questions. Because there's a weakness somewhere for Satan to come in and start dividing. But the scriptures and the gospel in this end time, under this revelation, to understand the nature of Christ and his bride, fully understand that revelation, then we can apply it to our physical husband and wife relationship. Amen. And have a strength and a bond there that Satan can't get to, just like he can't get to the bride now, because she's got the headship of the word. And that's what we need. And so, seldom do you find a place where Satan gets in where it's strength. It's always something weak. Mm-hmm. When the enemy tries to come in, it's through weakness. Right. And it's sad to see that people will live their lives in such a way that they allow weaknesses to come in. We've all done it. We've made mistakes, all of us in our lives. Right. And it creates weakness. But the message has come to correct us and bring us back to where we need to be, put us back online of the pathway that's narrow, that we don't have these weaknesses and so forth. And so we find out in the scriptures that, as I've said, marriage is redemption, but, you know, there were laws in the Old Testament to protect the woman, to protect the wife, because they would be run over. You know, man needed woman out in the field and take her over against her will. God had to deal with that. And so you find that there was laws, and they were all there to protect. Why? Because the whole plan of God was to save and protect that bride of Christ. The whole thing. And so what this whole plan of redemption is, this whole entire Bible ends up with the wife, the bride, has made herself ready. He's taken all these years and all this entire Old Testament and New Testament to get to this place that he can take her and have that one he's looked for. Amen. And when that time is here, which it is now, you don't have to worry about him turning his back on you. He's not. This is the thing he's been looking for. He has been looking long for this marriage supper, for the time that he can take her into his arms and then walk out into eternity, or into millennium and into eternity. He's been waiting for all these thousands of years to do this. And the husband should be that way with his wife. He's looking forward to that time that he can say, I do, that she can stand there and walk down that aisle and all eyes are turned to look at her, not him. And that's the hour we live in. That everything, that's why all the ministries pointing, talking about who she is, who the bride is, because that's where we are. Because it's happening right now. So, the whole purpose was to elevate her and to protect her and give her that rightful position beside him that she had all along. Just had to come to know it. Amen. God bless you. We'll let the musicians come. Y'all did good. Amen. We thank the Lord for a message. Amen. Guys, now, Lord, help us live it. Amen. Yes. Remember that book when John ate it was so sweet, but then when it come time to start digesting, it was bitter in his stomach. Mm-hmm. So we see that. But John went in the strength of eating that book, and he went and prophesied before all, you know, he said, you must go prophesy before all kindred, tongue, nation, and peoples. So that means it's still this side of rapture, because when rapture's gone, it goes to the Jews only. So John was told, go and prophesy before all peoples, kindred, tongues, and nations. So it's still this side of rapture that he has eaten the book. Amen. And he goes and he prophesies and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, says Scripture. So the bride goes sharing this testimony of Jesus under the strength and the power of that book that was so sweet, but yet it's hard to digest. That's in God's Bible. And that's where we are. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for this time to be here with your people and to speak on these things. Lord, to know that you've committed so much to us in this hour. Lord, it doesn't bring haughtiness, it brings a humility in heart to realize that you've done these things. This was something that started so long ago in your mind. And here you've come to this last day as a faithful and true witness to show that you're here to bring to pass what you promised. We love you, Lord. And we're asking, God, that you just seal away these truths into the hearts of each one of them. Husbands and wives can go and live and be happier and have the glory of God in their homes. We love you, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. That say love until that's all there is but love. Amen? Because that's what we're coming to. Amen. We should edit that out. I don't know who wrote that, but for us, we should edit that and make it say that because that's what we're doing. Amen. Do you love the Lord? I mean, we say the Lord spoke to you this morning.
Amen.
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 You know, I come to these things, I'm like, well, this. I can't do this, but Lord, you help me. You help me be an able minister to come. And just when you get yourself inside this message and let it take you, it makes all the difference in the world. Brother Brown, tell about that man that was in Africa, I think it was, and he had a fever and was dying, and he had that dream where he was working as a logger. Y'all probably know the story. I know some of you do. In the dream, he was a logger, and he was trying to move a log to take it to camp where his boss was. And he just didn't have enough strength to move it. And he was struggling, and he heard a voice behind him, and he turned. And, you know, was his boss in the dream, but it was Jesus. He said, "Why are you struggling so much? Why don't you roll the log into the river and let it take you?" And the man came out of a dream. He was on that log in the river, riding it, and the log was taking him to camp, and he was shouting, "I'm riding on it, I'm riding on it." He wasn't struggling. He was letting the log, he was letting the message take him to camp. And that's what I'm talking about. Let, just Don't struggle with it. Just let the word just take you and just go with it. Let it take you to camp. Brother, sister, it'll get you there. Amen. May the Lord bless you. As we go, we can sing this again and you can begin.